careful. Nope. Good morning, boys and girls. Okay. Good morning, boys and girls. Be careful. Be careful, boys and girls. Okay. Several weeks ago, I told the story. Do you remember what I told the story about? Who remembers the story I told last time? There are three special groups of people we remember in May. Do you remember who they were? Do you remember who they were in May? Teachers, nurses, and mothers. And their those special days are right close together in May. Well, it's June. What special day is coming up in June? Father's Day. Is tomorrow Father's Day? No. When is Father's Day? In 2 weeks. It's in 2 weeks. So, I'm giving you a heads up this time. Okay? So, let's see. I found some things out about fathers that I think you should know. They probably already know it, but you should know this. This is found in Ministry of Healing. There's a chapter called something about the home, but it's about 390 to 394. Fathers are the head of the household. They help train the children to right. Do you know the difference between right and wrong? Right is going the right way down the street that you're supposed to go down and not down any other street and not going the wrong way down the right way. Okay? It's going the right way. They are interested in your welfare. What is welfare? That you eat? That you have clothes to keep you warm? That you have a comfortable bed to sleep in? You have a safe place to live? You have a safe place to play? That you learn? That's a father that's interested in your welfare. That means they support and guide their children. They encourage them. They are concerned about the influences and associations that you have. Do you know what that means? Are your friends an influence on you? If you have a friend that's going down the right way, are they going to help you go down the right way? But if you have a friend that's going the other way, are they going to help you go the right way, or are they going to try to get you to go the wrong way? Fathers are concerned about the influences in your life, your friends. Now, are there other influences besides your friends in your life? Is what you read something that would influence you? Is what you see something that would influence you on TV or a movie? What about what you play? Would that influence you? A game or something? Those all could influence you. They are to enforce. Now, this is a big word, okay? They are to enforce. Do you know what that means? Enforce is to make sure something happens. Enforcing is to make sure something happens. They are to enforce in the family the sterner virtues. Now, do you associate stern, some of you might, with your mothers? But fathers are to do the sterner virtues, and you know there's a whole list of sterner virtues. The first one is energy. Energy is that internal power that makes you, helps you to work or to accomplish, to do things. They want to help you be strong and grow and be able to do the things you need to do. Let's see. Oh, another one is, oh, I did put that down there. The opposite of energy is lying around and goofing off. Laziness. They want you to not be lazy. They want to teach you how not to be lazy. Okay, another sterner virtue is integrity. Integrity is what you say and who you are is what you say and who you are. And if you're going down the right path, is it going to be what you say and who you are going the right way? That's a sterner virtue. How about honesty? What's honesty? You don't want to make a lie. It's how you speak. You tell the truth. Okay, another one. It also involves fairness. To be fairness, to have fairness. Patience is another one. Do you know what patience is? You know what? That's really true, Austin. Calmness is associated with patience. It is meeting troubles with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance, hanging in there without murmuring or fretfulness. And this comes from a Christian submitting to God's will. So it sounds to me like patience and learning how to have a calm, unruffled temper, hanging in there without murmuring or fretfulness, sounds like something that we need God's help to submit to His will, that our will is like that. And let's see. Oh, how about this one? Courage. What is courage? Courage is bravery. To encounter danger and difficulties with firmness without fear or depression. Now, if you have courage and if you are brave, do you think you are ever afraid? Okay, dads. To be courageous and brave, is there some fear associated with that? There is fear associated with that, but do you still, even with that fear inside, you still do what you know you need to do? So, as boys and girls, do you ever have to rescue someone or something really big? For you, it might simply be doing what you know is right, even though somebody is making fun of you. Or it might be hard to do because you kind of don't want to do it, but you can do it anyways, because that is courage and bravery. Let's see another one. Oh, this one's fun. Diligence. Diligence is steady application in business of any kind. Now, how many of you go to school? How many of you every day learn something new? Oh, I should see all hands come up. Every day you should learn something new. That is steady application to learn something new every day. You can do that. And you can accomplish what you decide to do without unnecessary delay or sloth. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the program last week. They had a sloth on there. Do sloths move very fast? Sloths do not. There's a sloth at the zoo, and he just doesn't move very fast, does he? They just really look sleepy. So it's important to do what we need to do and get it done quickly. And also practical usefulness. Practicing and trying over and over to get something right when you're learning how to do it. To be helpful and useful at home. Now, do you know fathers practice these things in their lives? They want to practice these things too. Now, I can tell you that my dad taught me how to do those things. He taught me all kinds of things. He taught me. I have a brother that is just a little bit younger than I am, but he's always been the same size as I am, and he taught us how to do things together, that we could move things that were heavier than we were, but together we could work together and do that. He taught us how to help him cut trees, and we could load them on the truck. And he also taught me how to paint houses and to shingle roofs, how to put shingles on a roof. And he showed us how to garden and how to enjoy the good food that we grew. One time we even made the newspaper. They took pictures of all of us about the garden that we grew where we used to live. Dads are very special. And dads in Israel are people, are men that maybe don't have kids, but they're interested in children's welfare to do well. They want the children to do well too. So, dads are very special. And so I want to have all of you stand up really quick. Stand up. And I want you to turn around and look that way. Look toward the congregation. Okay, stand up. Stand up. I know. He's not here today. Okay. But I want you to say happy early Father's Day right now. Happy early Father's Day to all of our fathers in Israel. Okay, turn around, sit down real fast. I got one more thing for you. Okay. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now, what's a promise? Okay, a promise is something that's going to happen. And this is the first commandment with promise, that it will be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, boys and girls, let's bow our heads, and let's fold our hands, and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our fathers, and those who fill that gap when our fathers aren't who you want them to be. God bless the fathers here today, and the fathers in Israel also. Help us to be a special blessing to them today. Amen. Boys and girls, you can go back to your seats. Thank you.
Good morning. It is time for our morning prayer. So if you have filled out a blue card that's in the pew, you can bring it up and we will kneel for prayer. This week I thought about Daniel, how he prayed three times a day, and how much closer that made him to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you, acknowledging you as the holy creator of this world. You are an awesome, majestic God, Father, and worthy of all praise and honor. We come before you, Father, with many petitions. We ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be here among us and your holy angels. We ask especially for your Holy Spirit to be with the pastor today as he speaks words to us. May they draw us nearer to you, Father, and may we serve you with all our heart and soul. We thank, Father, of all the people in the world that don't know you very well. We know that we see the signs. We know that Jesus is returning soon. Father, we pray that you will help us to be a light to the people around us, and that we may have a sense of the urgency that is in the world and of the real world soon to come, Father. May we all be prepared for that day. We love you, Father, and we just ask that you'll be with each one of us. Guide us this week. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Today's offerings are for the local church budget. The Apostle Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, New International Version. Local congregations have also learned to be content in all situations. Sometimes we don't seem to have what we need, yet the Lord does not forget us. Sometimes we don't seem to have the money for our ministries, yet the Lord blesses us. The reason we are content is because God gives us the strength we need. That was Paul's experience, and that can be ours too. Today's offering is for our local church. Ask the Lord to help you decide what you should give, and remember that whatever you give, our church will be able to fulfill its mission because God will strengthen us. Thank you for returning God's tithe and an offering today for the local church budget. The deacons will now collect the offerings. Father, we come before you with this tithes and offerings. We thank you, Father, that you bless us. We thank you, Father, that we can trust in you in good times and in bad times. We thank you, Father, that you continue to abundantly bless us. And we pray that we may be continue to be a blessing in other people's lives. Please use these funds, Father, as you see fit, and may your kingdom be increased, and may Jesus come soon. In his precious name we pray, and we thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is James 1, 22. If you would like to turn your Bibles there. James 1, 22. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm sorry, that's 20. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
It's wonderful to be focusing, as I have been, on the book of James in my own studies lately. And I must say that the book of James, I would recommend that when you read it with a mind to not only learn facts, but for the purpose of practicing what you read. It's an intensely practical book. And I would say that of all the books of the New Testament, it's probably the one that is the most practical. He writes like a pastor. And I think I know something about that. So that's my judgment. He writes like a pastor. Now, the letter of James has always been one of my... I wonder if I can get the screen up. I wonder if that's going to be working or not. Was it up or is it just... There we go. All right, very good. As I said, you know, the letter of James has been one of my favorite books of the Bible. What makes it stand out is its intense practicality. James gives practical advice about many things that we're still struggling with or having problems with today. Things like quarreling, showing favoritism, gossiping, bragging, and how we need more patience and more prayer in our lives. And again, as I said, he writes like a pastor trying to help believers know how they should live as Christians in the world. So I invite you to go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And today we will look at a few verses there. Verses that have inspired the title of my message this morning, Doers of the Word, James chapter 1. And it says in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, let's look at the context of this passage. In the previous verse, in verse 21, James talks about how the genuine Christian will receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. Now, the word implanted suggests that God's word is not something that is native to our hearts. It is implanted in us. It is engrafted in us. When we receive it, that is, when we receive it without twisting it to conform to our way of thinking. There is a real danger among us of twisting God's word to conform to current trends and conform to popular behaviors in our society. And that's something that individuals struggle with. Sometimes churches struggle with that. And we need to pray for our own church as well as we make important decisions this year at our GC General Conference session and so forth, that we will not fall for that temptation. Because there is a sizable group of Seventh-day Adventists like in any other church, who are tempted to do that very thing, to reinterpret Scripture to fit their own preferences. But not so when the Word of God is implanted in us, when it is engrafted in us. Then that's not going to happen. Then we welcome God's Word as it is, with open arms, allowing it to be our authority, to be our guide, no matter how uncomfortable it may be or how strange it may seem in today's society. Well, and then the Word of God is able to save your souls, the Bible says. Now, that shows the power of God's Word, doesn't it? And that brings us to verse 22. And that's where James writes, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, the Word of God is to be fleshed out. It is to be practical. And if it isn't fleshed out and practical, then something is wrong. In fact, James says that if we hear it without doing it, we are deceived. We are deluded. Our passage today breaks up naturally into three divisions. And let me just make sure that I am on the right track here in terms of my slides. Okay, here we go. The first division, it's a command. Be doers of the Word. There we go. Got it right. And the secondly, it's a warning. And thirdly, we find an illustration in the passage that I've selected today. I'm not just talking about the one verse that we read earlier. I'm talking about verses 23 to 25. These are the verses that I will cover today. And you know, let's look at the command. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This command is twofold. One is positive and the other is negative. But both of them are imperatives. Let's look at the positive one. Be doers of the Word. Now, there isn't anything complicated about this command. Whatever the Word instructs us to do, we are to do it. We may ponder it, we may digest it, we may discuss it and analyze it, but in the final analysis, we are to do it. It's pretty straightforward. And you know what? One step forward in obedience is worth 1,000 years of study about it. Let's pretend that you are working for me. In fact, you're an executive assistant in a company that is growing exponentially, and I'm the boss of that company. And as an owner, I'm interested in expanding my company overseas. And so I decide I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to go to Norway, among other places. Go home. And I'm going to expand my company. So I make plans to travel abroad, and I put you in charge of the American operation. You're here taking care of a company in this country while I'm overseas maybe for 6 to 8 months. So make all the arrangements to move to Europe, and I leave you in charge. And I tell you that I will be writing you regularly and give you instructions, directions. And so I leave, and you stay, and months go by. And I mail you a bunch of letters from Europe that are received by you in the national headquarters. And I spell out in those letters all of my expectations. And finally, one evening, I come back. And the next morning, I drive down to the office. And I'm shocked. I'm stunned. Because grass and weeds are growing tall everywhere. A few windows along the streets are broken. And I walk into the receptionist area, and I notice that the receptionist, her feet are on the table. She's chewing gum. She's chatting with a friend on the phone. And her favorite music is blaring in the background. And I look around and I notice the waste baskets are overflowing, the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner is finally back. He has come back. And so I ask where you are, and the receptionist says, well, I think he's down that hallway somewhere. And I go down the hallway and in that direction, and I bump into you as you're finishing a game of foosball with the sales manager. And I ask you to step into my office. And I say, what in the world is going on? And you say, what do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah. I got every one of the letters. As a matter of fact, we have a letter study every Saturday morning since you left. We have even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things that you wrote. And some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased that some of us actually memorized some of those sentences and paragraphs. One or two of us even memorized a whole letter. It's absolutely amazing. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, so you got my letters, you studied them, and you meditated on them, and you discussed them, and you even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Well, I have to think about that. What do you think? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. How about you? Are you a doer? Or are you just a Sabbath morning listener? God intends for us to be doers, doesn't he? You know, Paul told the Philippians, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus addressed this topic in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in the same chapter in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, Jesus once said, blessed are they who hear God's word and keep it. Let's look at the negative command. It says, and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, James does not mean to minimize the importance of hearing. There can be no doing without hearing. In fact, the doers of the word are the best hearers. What James opposes is the notion of hearing only. There are three categories of people. There are those who do not hear, and there are those who only hear, that's all they do, and finally those who hear and do. Now, God wants us to hear in order that we might do. Even if an angel from heaven were to preach a sermon to us every day of the week, that in itself will not be enough to bring us to heaven. Not unless we do what we hear, until we receive what he challenges us to receive, until we accept our Lord and our Savior, until we do his bidding. When I was an office manager down in Oklahoma for my brother-in-law, Ardmore, Oklahoma, I recognized pretty quickly that a doctor's most annoying patient, except for the one who doesn't pay his bills, is the one who doesn't follow his orders. Such a person comes into the doctor's office with a complaint, and he hears the diagnosis after he's tested, and he's told what to do. But that's as far as it goes. The patient either doesn't follow the recommended diet, or he doesn't take the prescribed medicine, or he refuses to exercise, or he continues to smoke, or he just doesn't show up for a checkup. And so his visits to the doctor is really of no value to him. God has problem patients as well. Those of us who hear the word and understand what we should do, but who don't follow through. When we leave church after the Sabbath service, we're going back to the same life every week. A life that is kind of a different life than what we experience at church and that we hear about at church. That may not be you, but then again, it may be you. But the consequences of that are very serious. Let me share another example with you. The person who only hears and doesn't do is like a person who audits a class in college rather than taking it for credit. I remember deciding to audit a class at Andrews University. And, you know, I was just an auditor. I never had to take exams. I never had to make preparation. I never wrote any papers, and I never got credit for completing it. I just sat there. Needless to say, I didn't learn much in that class. I can't remember a thing from it. In fact, I can't even remember what class it was. It's pretty bad. Too many of us today are auditing the class. We come to church, we hear the sermon, maybe we even hear the Sabbath school lesson, but we don't do anything about it. But the Bible is not meant to be studied for information's sake only. Too many mark their Bibles without letting their Bibles mark them. You see, genuine faith leads to action. A relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, leads to doing, to trusting, which in the Hebrew mindset was the same thing. The very same thing, trusting and doing. Christianity is not meant to be audited. There are many books that you can read to gain information, to gain knowledge, to gain spiritual inspiration. But the Word of God is different. And that's probably why it is not as popular as many other books. Because it demands action. You can read history, but it doesn't ask anything of you. You can study science, but it doesn't make demands on you whatsoever. You can read a cookbook, and it gives you a recipe. But it doesn't say to you that you have to cook. There is no demand that you mix certain ingredients to make such and such a recipe. But the Word of God is a command. It's a trumpet. It's an appeal to action. You know, Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son of Man or Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abided on him." That's the serious stuff. That's uncomfortable stuff. It doesn't exactly lend itself to popularity. God commands, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The call to do what the word says lies squarely at the center of all that James teaches. It sums up the message of the whole book. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Indeed, James 1 verse 22 may well be the key verse of James's letter. And then you have the warning. The warning in our scripture text, deceiving yourselves. The person who hears God's word without doing it deceives himself. What that means is that he lies to himself. It is bad enough to be deceived by others, but it's even worse to deceive ourselves. Satan deceived Eve. Jacob deceived his father when he impersonated his brother Esau. Delilah deceived Samson. Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive Peter. But nothing is quite so bad as when we deceive ourselves. Self-deceit is the worst deceit. Now, the word deceiving is from a verb used in the New Testament only twice. And it means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. The deception comes when a person thinks that all they need to do is to hear the word. That all they need is information. They need a package of doctrines that they can assent to. And they believe that they are special because they have this privileged information that most others don't have. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have this package, and that makes us special. They have the Sabbath truth. They know what the mark of the beast is. They're watching Doug Batchelor all the time. Can't miss it. They understand the doctrine of the biblical sanctuary. They fully understand that the dead are sleeping in their graves, awaiting their resurrection. They know that the signs all around us attest to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. But filling our heads with information is just not enough. Listening to the Word of God is only the beginning. Now the word James uses here is paralogizomai. And primarily it means to reason falsely. It's deception by false reasoning. To delight in hearing the word, or even in reading it and be content without doing what it says, that's the worst deception. And how many are doing that thing? Many mistake being a Seventh-day Adventist for just coming to church and listening and mentally assent to a bunch of facts and then go back home and live life unaffected by the Word of God. When we are only hearers, we are self-deceived. And then we come to the illustration that James uses. And he says that if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man whose face, how does it go? A man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, James uses two examples in his illustration. One is the hearer only, and the other is of the hearer who also does. Let's start with a bad example. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The one who hears without doing is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, it says. Now, mirrors in ancient days were not like today's glass mirrors. But they did enable someone to get a good look at himself and to see whether he was groomed well or not. What does a man see when he looks in the mirror? He observes his face. The expression that James is using here, it means he observes the face of his birth. It's the face that nature gave him. The mirror doesn't lie, it tells the truth. We observe the face that nature, or human nature, gave us. What he sees is what he looks like. You know, there is this story of a missionary out in the bush hanging a mirror on a tree in order to shave. And the local witch doctor happens to come by and curiously looks into that strange glass, and she jumps back when she sees her own ugly painted features. And immediately she begins to bargain with the missionary for him to give her his mirror. At the first he refuses to give it to her, but she is relentless. And finally he lets her have the mirror, and when she gets it, she throws it to the ground, she stomps on it, breaks it into many pieces, and then she shouts, "There! Now!" She's not making ugly faces at me anymore. You know, the mirror that James is talking about here, we know that to be God's Word. When we look into God's Word, we see ourselves as we really are. And that is good, because that is supposed to lead us to Jesus. And then on to become more like Him. But some of us were satisfied just with looking in the mirror and thinking, hey, that's all I need to do. I'm looking, that's all. And what happens to this man? The Bible says, after seeing himself in the mirror, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You come to church on Sabbath morning, you leave again at noon, and then, out of sight, out of mind. Sometimes when we see ourselves in the mirror, we want to walk away and forget what we look like. Double chin, bald head, wrinkles, bald spots. You know, that's a great tragedy. To walk away from looking at God's Word and forget what we saw. The person who does that has failed to respond to the Word. And he gets no benefit from the Word either. And that's not just what happens Sabbath morning. That's what happens when during the day, in your private time, if you do take time to read the Word of God, if you don't take the time to take it to heart and say, time for action, you will forget. Even worse, you may become hardened. You see, mirrors speak to us. They say, wash your face. They say, comb your hair. They say, shave your stubble. Brush those teeth. After looking into the mirror, we're supposed to do what he tells us to do. And if we don't, then the mirror is of no practical benefit to us. And the same, of course, is true of God's Word. Now, onto the good example. In verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So James now describes the man who listens and does. When he looks intently into the Word, and that's what the original Greek suggests. He looks intently into it. It leads to action. So the word that is used here is the word parakipsos, or parakipsas, which literally means to stoop down in order to get a good close look. When someone bends over to see something, they're getting a better vantage point. And the word is used by Luke in his gospel when he describes Peter looking into the empty tomb of Jesus. He stoops down to see. In contrast to the person who listens to the word but does not do what it says, this describes a person who both listens and puts what he hears, what he sees, into action. He will be blessed in what he does. Now, let's look at some reasons for that blessing. There are four reasons that are given. First, he looks intently into God's truth. The Greek word parakipto refers to penetrating absorption. Penetrating absorption. It's a word to describe Peter's act of stooping and peering into the tomb of Jesus. And here in James 1 verse 25, it is as though a person stoops over Scripture, zealously searching for a message. The second reason why this man is blessed is that he continues to do this. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1 who meditates in God's law day and night. It's the present participle used here. It's a continuous action. And then the third reason for his blessedness is that he does not forget what he hears. He doesn't forget it. And fourth, the most important reason is that he puts the truth into practice. You know, what I just gave you is a prescription for successful Bible study, for a personal devotional life. And James now refers to the Word of God as the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. The law that gives freedom. Now that seems to some as if a paradox. Because law seems to imply restraint and therefore a lack of freedom. But not so with the law of God. His perfect law provides true freedom. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, Satan works really hard to portray sin as the greatest freedom. And God's word, well, that's the greatest bondage. But the truth is just the opposite of that. Duty is the greatest liberty, and sin is the greatest bondage. Now, some of you know that I spent years at Newbold College, outside London, England. And I learned some interesting things about that big city. I still can almost walk the city blindfolded, because I went there so many times. In the old days of London, long before I came there, lots of wild dogs were roaming the streets of London. It was infamous for its wild dogs. And they got their meals from buckets of garbage, and their lives often came to a miserable end at the local humane society. And the saying was that there are three types of dogs in London. You had a wild dog that I just referred to, and then you had a dog who could only be trusted when he was kept on a leash. And finally, he had a dog that knew and loved his master, was well-trained, and responded obediently to his master's voice. Now, one of my Bible teachers used these dogs as an example of various types of Christians. The first of these dogs, the wild one, had liberty but no law. The second one, on a leash, had law but no liberty. While the last one, who knew his master's voice and acted on it, he enjoyed the perfect law of liberty. Now, all of us fall into the categories of these three dogs. The vast majority of people are lawless when it comes to the authority of God. They're dominated by sin, and sin is lawlessness. Sometimes that could be some of us here. We come and hear the word of God, but we are a law to ourselves. And then there are many who are like the dog on the leash. They have law, but they have no liberty. And they are what we would refer to as legalists. And let's see if I can get this right. You know, as Paul says, here we go. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But the Christian who knows the truth of the gospel of Christ is like that third dog. He doesn't need a chain, but he is guided by his master's eye and his master's voice. And James closes with a beatitude. He says, this one will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. You see, doing God's word is the key to blessing and happiness. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 13. When you know these things, you will do them. The blessing is referring to the man who looks into the Word of God and who habitually looks for a way to put it into practice. He contemplates and meditates on how the Word of God will have practical results in his life. To him, the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. The precepts that he finds there, they are not burdensome. They tell him to do exactly what his new nature loves to do. And as he obeys, in fact, he's searching and hungering for more of God's blessings that comes in the form of his word, his commands, his precepts. Because he knows they're meant for his betterment. Because he knows that God loves him. And as he obeys, he finds true freedom from human traditions and from selfish rationalizations, what we can call carnal reasonings. The truth makes him free. This is the man who benefits from the Bible. He does not forget what he has read. Rather, he seeks to live it out in daily practice. And his simple, childlike obedience brings tremendous blessing to his soul. And he will be blessed in what he does. Theoretical knowledge of spiritual truth is never commended in the Scriptures. Just having that package of truth that we can intellectually assent to, having knowledge, having information only, that is never commended in the Bible. In fact, it's discouraged and condemned. All through the Bible, knowledge is inseparably tied to experience. It's tied to experience. In fact, there was a group of Christians that have fallen away in the first century, and they were referred to as Gnostics. To them, information and knowledge, that was the blessing. And because they had knowledge and others didn't have their knowledge, they were better than others. The believer gains knowledge through experience, and his knowledge is intended to affect later experiences. It's meant to make a difference in our lives. I read about a man in New York City who died at the age of 63 without ever having had a job. He spent his entire adult life in college. And during those years, he acquired so many academic degrees that they looked like the alphabet behind his name. Now, why did this man spend his entire life in college? Well, when he was a child, a wealthy relative died who had named him as one of the beneficiaries in his will. And he stated that he was to be given enough money to support him every year as long as he stayed in school. And it was to be discontinued when he had completed his education. And the man met the terms of the will, but by remaining in school indefinitely, he turned a technicality into a steady income for life, something his benefactor never intended. And unfortunately, he spent thousands of hours listening to professors and reading books, but never doing. He acquired more and more knowledge, but he didn't put it into practice. And this takes us back to the theme of this message. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we read the Bible or listen as it is taught to us, but we fail to put to work what we have learned, we are as bad as that man with a string of degrees. His education was of no practical benefit to him or to anyone else. If you want to be a blessing, be a doer of the word. If you want to be blessed, be a doer of the word. My friends, many of you already know Jesus. He is your Lord and your Savior. Some of you have never given your hearts to Him. I just want you to understand that the power of the gospel goes way beyond forgiving your sin. The power of the Creator God's gospel to you, the power of that gospel is to transform, is to change you, is to make you a doer of the word. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of your salvation, of your life, when you give yourself to Him. So when you start down that road, saying, Lord, I want to give my life to You, but I'm shaking because I'm worried about tomorrow. What if I fall? He can and He will make you a doer of His word when you put Him first, day by day by day. I've talked to people who were so scared about the future because they think, you know, Christian perfection. The time will come when we'll have to stand before God. Well, you know what? Tomorrow begins today. I don't want you to worry about tomorrow. God doesn't want me to worry about tomorrow. Jesus said as much, don't worry about tomorrow. You take care of today. Spend time today with Jesus. Walk with Him today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And the day after, and the day after. The only perfection you and I need to think about today is today. Jesus said, be ye perfect. That means walk with Him. Give your heart to Him. My friends, you can be perfect without having all the deeds in order. A little child is as perfect on that stage as a mature person is on that stage when their heart is right. A plant is as perfect when it's little than when it's big, as long as it keeps growing. So keep that in mind, that Jesus is the perfect one who said, come, I will take you and I will lead you, I will guide you, and I'm a safety net for you when you fall. And I'll take you from here and to heaven. My friends, remember, heaven starts now. Put Him first today. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will take our lives and show us, not our power, but show us Your power. May our weaknesses drive us to You, Father, and may You put to shame those who say that there is no power in the gospel. Oh, Father, help us to love You more and to look to You more day by day, that we may be doers of the word. And if we should fall, thank You that there is a safety net, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our advocate. And thank You, Father, that the future is in Your hands, and that eternity is a gift that You give us today when we place ourselves in Your care today. In Jesus' name, amen.